This morning we're going to start a series. Did you notice the title of the series? Infinity and Beyond. Y'all thought we were going to watch Toy Story this morning, didn't you? Yes, it's been a little play on words, but I've been sitting on this series, and I would love to tell you I know exactly where this is going to go, but I really don't, because when the Holy Spirit wants to have His way, the Holy Spirit wants to have His way. But yet you plan for what God wants to say. And I want to talk to you, it's going to be about a six-week series that we're going to go through, and I want to talk to you this morning about what happens when you die. Now, when I talk about this series, Infinity and Beyond, what I want to talk about is the reality of an eternity that God has for you and for me. And as we start this series off, most of you are going to say, I get this, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell, I understand, I'm a Christian, I've been walking with the Lord. You know, maybe you're here today and you're not walking with the Lord. My hope and prayer is that you'll come to a place where you can make your own decision to decide what you want to do, but I want to present to you what truth really is, because this world has a lot of truth, or at least they call it truth. There's a lot of relative truth, there's a lot of absolute truth, and we've got to make sure we understand what the Word of God says about all of this. Otherwise, we're going to get lost. Do you agree? Okay. I also want you to do this. Everyone, on the count of three, lift your feet up in the air. Ready? One, two, three. There. Okay, go ahead and put them back down. That's your warning, so that if I do step on any toes, no, I didn't mean to. And just practice that later, okay? Because I'm going to talk about some things that I'd love to tell you. Hey, I'm an authority in this. I understand this. But truth be told, I have not died and rose again. Have you? Anyone here? Because if you have, come on up. I'll sit down. You know more about this than me. But the reality is I might step on some toes. I might talk about some things that over here in this section may say, hey, that's not what I was taught. While you're over here saying, I completely understand it. I get it. And you may say, wait, this is a whole new concept. What I want to do, though, is I'm going to bring it back to the Word of God. I'm not going to just share something out there that, hey, I heard somebody said this. We're going to stick to the Word of God because that's what you should do. Do we agree on that? Okay, I'm just making sure you're with me through this. There's a nice little poem, prayer, that we've either had said to us or we've said to our kids. It says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Twice in there. It's mentioned about a soul that is given. God gives us a soul. As a young child, we're taught and we've taught our children how important that is. It's very important for us to be able to understand that God has given us a soul. And what does that mean? What is that? How does that play out? Well, I want to look at this. We're going to look at Matthew. Matthew, by the way, Matthew chapter 22, we'll look at Luke chapter 16. So in your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 16, because in your outline, we've already got Matthew in there for you. Okay? And we're going to take a look at a couple things. I want to start off in Matthew just talking about when the disciples said something. They wanted to know, hey, what's the greatest commandment? They said right here, it's in your outlines and on the screen. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the laws of the prophets. So he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And what God is sharing and what God is teaching is that we are all comprised, we are all made up in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now you've heard this before, right? Body, soul, and spirit. And the interesting thing is this, we say, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. We say the prayer not understanding that we're addressing something that's real. It's truth. There's a soul. The simple prayer, though, as we get older, sometimes gets forgotten. We get so caught up in the business of life, we lose sight of the sense of eternity. And I've said it before, but the reality is, and you can write this down in your outlines in that little blank space, when you ask Jesus into your heart, only one-third of you get saved immediately. Do you remember me saying that before? I said that, and some people went, whoa, hold on, Jack. Does that mean only one-third of me is going to heaven? Well, what I'm talking about is we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Our body is not going to go to heaven. The Spirit of God is something that God gives to us. And our soul, one of the things you'll learn about your soul is your soul wants what your soul wants. Right? So when God gives you His Spirit, and then you have your soul, and then there's your body does what the soul tells it to do. Follow? Now you introduce the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is designed to work through your soul to get your body to do what the right thing is to do, but it has to listen to the soul. And you see, maybe you've not walked with the Lord. Maybe you're 40 years old and you finally ask Jesus into your heart. And you say, my spirit, is that saved? Yes, immediately. If you die, you go to heaven. It's done. But your soul and your body has some learning to do. It's spent the last 40 years doing whatever in the heck it wanted to do. It's gotten used to staying up till 11 o'clock or going out and doing this and smoking that and treating people this way or this thought process or talking with this profanity. That's why sometimes when you see people that get saved and we go, are they really saved? Yes, their spirit is saved, but their soul and their body don't quite know what to do yet. Because though their spirit is saved immediately and they are 40 years old in the flesh, they're brand new babies in their walk with the Lord. You see, so it takes a process, and we're going to come back to this at a later time. I don't want to stay hung up here at this point, but what we have to understand is sometimes as Christians, that's why we still struggle. That's why we still struggle with sin. It's because we can be saved and have His Spirit within us, but if we don't discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, like the Bible talks about, then we stay stuck many times. Now, you might say, what in the world does that have to do with what happens when I die? It's a good question. You see, the soul that God gives, when you die, it says that He comes and He's got a place that He wants to take us to. When we talk about the eternity that Christ has for each and every one of us, His desire is that we receive Him now. His word says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I'm also going to acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. My desire this morning is not to be morbid, but it is to be true. And the truth is if Christ doesn't come back, we're going to face death, right? Okay. You do know that, right? Okay, I saw five people nod their heads. The others are like, what? That's the reality. When you're talking about death and eternity and what God has to offer, one of the things you don't want to do is just take somebody's opinion. You just don't want to ask, now, is getting wise counsel good? Yeah, it is. Is seeking help and asking others questions? There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're going to make a decision, you want to do it based on maybe somebody who's been there and come back and knows what they're talking about. And in Luke chapter 16, that's exactly what we're going to find. Look at this with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 16, I'm going to start at verse 19. We're going to talk about a rich man and a guy named Lazarus. It said, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And I'm reading from the ESV version, if it's a little different than yours. Verse 20, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the poor man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Some translations will say bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and in Hades. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. And Lazarus in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in anguish. And besides all of that, between you and I is a great chasm that's fixed. And in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to. And none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, If they don't hear from Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now, what we have here is we have a story of two men that died. They have got a glimpse of eternity. One is in his respective place, and one is in the other. And they're giving us a glimpse of what happens, of the eternity that is there for us, and what happens, so to speak, when you die. You see, no matter how much you try to camouflage this word death, some of us might say, well, passed away, he's moved on. Family plot. You know, the truth is that you and I are heading towards this appointment that we have. And the question on the floor is there anything on the other side? Is there anything on the other side? Everybody's got an opinion, you know that, about heaven? Everybody's got an opinion about eternity. You know, there's people that are atheists that don't believe that there's a God. They believe that, you know what, when you die, you're dead. Game over, the end. It's done. You just you go to sleep and that's all that happens. But the Bible says nothing of that. It says, as we'll see here in a moment, that these two men, life just began. For one, it was great. For the other, not so great. there's universalists that say there's only one thing on the other side, this marvelous destiny of utopia, and it's going to be so great and so grand, and we're all going to sit around this huge bonfire that God's going to create, and we're going to sing Kumbaya, and it's going to be awesome. I mean, after all, what kind of a God would send people to hell? See, everybody has an opinion, but everyone that gives you an opinion has not been there and come back to be able to talk about it. Whoever tells you what awaits on the other side of death is giving you an uninformed opinion, but they've never taken the trip to be able to return and talk about it. And there's some people who have written books, and I'm not saying that they are in error. I'm not saying that some people haven't had those experiences. I'm saying that can happen. I'm talking about somebody who says, I know the way, I know the truth. You see, there's only one that is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's Jesus Christ. So it's important that we go back to his word to try to find out what it is that he has for us. You know, meeting someone who's been there and come back and can inform me is so helpful. Don't tell me what somebody thinks. I don't want to know your opinion when it comes to an eternity. Well, I think, you know, when you die, purple elephants float down and we all eat cotton candy forever, you know. Okay, I don't want your opinion. That doesn't help me. Okay, first of all, I don't like elephants. I don't want your opinion. Some people will say, well, you just go to sleep. Some will say, well, there's so many other opinions. But today I want to answer this question, what happens when you die? Because you can't discuss eternity. You can't discuss infinity and beyond, so to speak, without discussing death. You see, I would like to pose a question to you this morning. Many of us, when we talk about death, there's a fear that kind of sets inside of our minds and inside of our hearts. We think of death and we fear death and we fear this, what happens and what's going to go on? And what I would like to pose is this. You know, this is me. Let me talk about me. Let's do this. There's been many times where I've gone, man, I don't know. I'm kind of scared. I know that I've got to face this doorway of death, but I really don't want to. Okay? That's just me. I don't know if that's you, but it's kind of like, I don't want to let all my thoughts be so consumed with this fear of that someday I will die that I forget to live my life. But yet I've got to understand that that's a part of life. So what am I supposed to do and how am I supposed to find some peace? And I started thinking, you know what? What I'm fearing really is not death because death is not something to be feared. If you read the Bible, you'll find out that Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. So if you're a Christian and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't need to be afraid of death because you'll never have to face death. What I pose is that many of us fear the dying process. We fear the unknown. What's going to happen? Am I going to get cancer? Is it going to be a car accident? Am I going to plane crash? Is it going to be a sickness? I'm just going to flop over? And we start thinking and we let fear get in there. And the enemy tries to use that. He wants us to be so consumed about what could happen, might happen, that we forget about what is happening. The goodness of God, his grace and his mercy. So let's not get sidetracked with all of that. You got to remind yourself of that. Sometimes we let that fear come in. But we've got to understand this, that when we talk about eternity, God has a plan for you and for me. Now, if Jesus comes back, if he raptures, it's Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty, we're going, okay? But if he doesn't, and we come to this time, we have to know that it's something we face, but it's not something we have to fear. I know that as I'm speaking this morning, I speak to some who sometimes have been terrified with the thought of, well, what's going to happen? It's kind of the proverbial creaking of the floor at nighttime, and there's a fear that or a paranoia that tries to set in about it. But you see, that's not a fear that God gives. He says, I've overcome this. I've gotten victory in all of this so that you and I could be set free and understand that when our time does come, that God will step in and usher us right into his very presence. I know this also, that many times with that uncertainty, you know, some of us are here today, and we've lost a loved one within even the last year. And all of a sudden, heaven is not just something that we've heard about, read about. It's something that becomes so much more valuable because we've got a family member there. And so all of a sudden, you start thinking about this and what that means. And some of us have lost somebody over the course of the last year. And we know they're not lost. We know exactly where they're at, right? But yet we wonder, what are they experiencing right now? Well, what are they doing? Or maybe we're asking the question, why did they have to go? You see, the answer is this. They had an appointment. They had an appointment. The Bible says this. Let me ask the question. What do you think the odds are of you dying? It's 100%. The Bible says that you will die by appointment. And again, it's not an attempt to be morbid. God just says, I've created you with a purpose. And when that purpose is fulfilled, he says, now it's only just begun because I've got so much more. I've got an appointment for you. Hebrews 9:7 tells us that. It's appointed for man once to die, then the judgment. Now, you may be late for a lot of appointments, but this is one appointment you're not going to be late for. You will never live longer than your time. You can die early, but you can't die late. Okay? Nobody passes by this appointment. We need to understand there's 100% certainty we will face it, but there's also the problem is this. There's 100% certainty that we don't know when that time is going to be. And that's what kind of messes with us. You don't know if it's going to be by sickness or accident. This adds to the uncomfortability of eternity and what it has to offer. We're uncertain. And there's something that we tend to fear, but God says don't fear. He wants us to learn the lesson and not miss the big picture. You know, it reminds me of a man who had a friend who was a drunk. He was just drinking his life away and continually hitting the booze. And he cared about this guy, and he went up to him and he said, "Listen, if you keep drinking that booze, it's going to destroy you." He decided to do an object lesson. He took a glass of water and he put a worm in it, and he showed his friend. He said, "See, watch the worm." And the worm wiggled and moved and turned and did whatever it is a worm does. And then he took the worm out and he put the worm in a glass of booze. And the worm moved once, twice, three times, and then died. And he looked at his friend and he said, "Do you get the point?" And the friend said, "Yeah." He said, "If I drink booze, I won't have to worry about worms." He missed the point. He missed the big picture. And I don't want us to miss the big picture today. There is an eternity that God offers to you and to me. For some people, they can go to church for an hour or two and they can live the rest of their life, their week, with no thought that there's an eternity that God has to offer you and me. But we've got to understand that we will face this doorway. So the question is since death is inevitable and you can't escape it, then what happens when you go through it? I want to post to you four things that I don't want to say common answers, but they're things that we need to remind ourselves. What happens when you die? Number one, write this down in your outlines. We've got to understand this, that death is a conjunction. It's not a period. Okay? Death is a conjunction. It's not a period. What do you mean by that? Look at verse 22 and 23 with me. It says, "The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes." Notice a couple things here in this verse. First of all, both men died, right? Okay, both men died. The rich man died, and let me tell you something. If you're rich and you die, there's not enough money that can get you out of this, okay? When you die, you're dead. You go to your local cemetery, a rich man's bones and a poor man's bones, you can't tell the difference. See, so we live life here on this economical, social, whatever you want to call it, but when you stand before Jesus, you're a child of God. And there's going to be a question that you'll answer that you'll have to answer that we'll look at in just a moment. But you've got to first know that death is a conjunction, not a period. The rich man died and. The poor man died and. They were both equally dead, okay? But the Bible talks about both men's death. It uses a conjunction, not a period. It says that they died and. Now, if this scripture read differently and it said, "The poor and the rich man died, period," we could shut our Bibles and go home because they're dead. But there's a conjunction, and it says, "and," which means when they faced death, there was so much more that God had to offer them. The text says that, and what we're drawing from, and we're dealing with somebody who's been there and has come back, both men died, and one was carried to Abraham's bosom, and one was found in the torment of hell. Now, today, we learn that death it's a conjunction, not a period. It's not over. You've only just begun. What does death mean? Well, the biblical definition of death is not the human definition of death, because in the Bible, death means separation, not cessation. You know what I mean? It means separation. When you die, what the Bible talks about is death is separation. You are now souls coming out of the body to go and to be into heaven for an eternity with God. We think of death as cessation, stop, the end, game over, nothing more. This is it. I'm finished. You see, there's two different definitions, and if that's the only definition we see, the one the world has to offer, should we not be surprised when we get hung up thinking about this is the end, I'm done, I'm cooked, it's over? But for the Christian, it's only just begun. You see, now you might say, well, isn't that true for the non-Christian too? Well, yeah, as we'll see here shortly. We're going to take the next few weeks, we're going to be talking today about what happens when you die, but we're going to be talking about what is heaven, and then what is heaven like? What is hell, and what is hell like? And we're going to wrap the series up with, well, what about those that I want to spend an eternity with, but they just don't seem to want to spend it with me? You know, what do you do? How do you handle that? You see, death is real, and God gives us a soul. But what he's talking about is when you die, the separation that takes place is the soul that now gets to go to be there with Jesus. You are not who you are because of your body. You are who you are because of your soul. You see, the thing that makes two people look alike, different people, it's kind of like if you had Siamese twins, they can look identical, they can look alike, but they're different. Why? Because of their soul. They can look the same on the outside. They can wear the same clothes, the same makeup, have the same eye color. They can even have very, very, very similar DNA, but they have a different soul. That's what makes them different. Your body is simply the container, the material container for your immaterial or your personality, your personhood. Every man and every woman receives at the point of conception a soul. That is the immaterial part of them in an eternal form of nature. Now, I don't want to get us too confused. Just know this. When a person dies, the reason it's not over is because the thing that died is only the body. It's not the soul. When you die, it's just the body that dies. It's not the soul. Your soul was created in immortality. You know, we make so many movies about being immortal. We want to live forever. We want to find the fountain of youth. You really want to live forever? Give your heart to Jesus. You really want to find the fountain of youth and stay young in your heart and in your spirit? Give your heart to Jesus. You see, your soul was created in immortality. It cannot die. Some people say that when you die, your soul sleeps. No, when you die, your body sleeps. Because Lazarus was carried away to Abraham's bosom, it says, and the rich man was carried away to eternal torment. You see, what happened was death was not a period. They did not die. Game over, they died, and one went to Abraham's bosom, one went to the torments of hell. Number two, write this down. You and I have to learn this, that what happens when we die, keep this in mind, you and I have two options, but we must choose now. Now, as I said, you might say, well, I get this. This is simple. But I'm not just talking about simply choosing one, because to choose to live for Christ means you have to choose to live for Christ, to actually do it, and not just say it. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved, the Bible says. See, there's only two options the Bible gives. You can create all the extra ones you want, but the Bible only gives two, up or down. That's the only options it gives. Matthew 25, 13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour that God will come for this appointment. You see, if I were in charge, you'd all be in trouble, first of all. Because if we were in charge, we'd screw it up, wouldn't we? But if I were in charge, maybe I'd do it different. Maybe I'd say everyone gets to go to heaven. But guess what? I'm not in charge. It's not my program. I don't get to call the shots. I'm not the one that gets to direct traffic, so to speak. And God offers this. He says, but we must choose now. Don't fear death. Know that when you face that, God has overcome it. Do you know this? Think of this with me. When you do die and they bring you to your funeral, okay? Again, I'm not trying to be morbid, but it's a reality. When they bring you to your funeral, you will be the only one at your funeral that will not be there. Think about that. When they bring you to your funeral, and when the day comes and that appointment comes for me, and you lay me out here, and y'all come to do whatever it is you're going to do, I'll be the only one not here. Why? Because the Bible says that at that moment that you take your last breath here, you take your first breath there. It says you're gone. You're going to be ushered into the very presence of Jesus Christ if you have a relationship with him and if you've proclaimed him to come into your heart and to be your Savior. If not, you're going to be ushered somewhere else. You see, there's a choice. But the Bible says you must choose now. We sometimes fear this whole process of death, and we choose not to choose, thinking that if we do that, we'll somehow slide by. But all we did by not choosing is we made a choice not to choose. By default, we've said no to Jesus. You see, he says, to the degree that you live life here on earth is going to be to the degree that you will live life in an eternity. It's going to make a big deal how you choose to live here now. Think about this with me, because my mind has been racked about this. We're going to be talking about what is heaven next week, okay? And the week after that, we're going to talk about what is heaven like, because there's a difference. And you're going to find out that the Bible says a lot of things about different heavens. Remember John? He was caught up into the third heaven. Well, where's one and two? See, there's different layers, so to speak, different levels, and there's different levels of hell, as you'll see as we talk about that. Because my mind said, okay, let's say I served the Lord for 50 years and I've obeyed him as best as I could and I've tried to do everything for him. And let's say that there's a serial killer over here and on his deathbed, he's murdered 50 people on his deathbed. He cries out to Jesus, he gets saved. We're going to receive the same blessings. We're going to receive the same rewards. No, the Bible talks and says that to the degree that you live life here on earth, is going to affect how you will experience your eternity. That's why if you've ever thought, well, I just want to get by, I'll just squeak by so I can do what I want to do, and I'm gonna wait, and hopefully on my deathbed I'll give my heart to Jesus. Okay, feel free to do that, but what you're doing is gambling. You're gambling on the fact that you're going to be able to be conscious enough on your deathbed to be able to make that choice. That's a gamble. Why not make the choice now to live for Jesus? You see, you've got to make the choice. The Bible knows when we talk about death, what happens when you die, you see, when we go through this, the soul is separated from the body. It's delivered into one of two places, right? Heaven or hell. The Bible knows nothing of, here we go, get ready to lift your feet in case maybe you're here today and you didn't learn it this way, because we've all learned a little differently, but as far as I've studied, the Bible knows nothing of a purgatory. The Bible knows nothing of an in-between, a halftime, a halfway point, a place to hang out and get our stuff together till Jesus is ready to come and collect us and take us. The Bible says with the rich man and Lazarus, they died and, bang, they were in their eternal perspectives. Okay? So, am I an authority in this? No, but I'm telling you that everywhere I look, I don't see anything about a purgatory. I don't see anything about a halftime or a waiting place. There's no twilight zone. In fact, it's kind of like saying this. It says this. It's kind of like a marriage that when we get married, let's say you're getting married. Some of us here are married. When you got married and the ceremony took place, the relationship has now just begun, right? Right? I hope. Suppose you got married and then you said, well, that's it. Game over. Life's done. The sad part is that some of us live that way. That's not the way the relationship's been designed to live. See, that's not just the beginning. That just gets it going when you start a marriage relationship. There's a lot of things you work through and that you're going to have to be challenged on. But we have a choice, and the choice is ours. Now, if you've been to any funerals I've done, you've heard this little poem that I'm about to share, but it fits in nicely because there is an eternal perspective. Don't lose sight of the fact that you've got a choice. And if you choose not to choose thinking you'll be fine, you won't be, okay? Guy was walking through the cemetery, though, and saw on a tombstone a poem that was etched on it, and it said, "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." And the guy didn't like what was on the tombstone, because it never really gave any clear decision on where he ended up. So he scratched it out on the bottom and wrote in, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." The guy was saying, I need some clarity. I need to understand, you know, what direction did you go, up or down? Because why? We have a choice. Folks, we get to choose how we, not only where we will end up in eternity, but the choice that we make, depending on when we make it and how devoted we are to this relationship with Christ, will determine our eternal home, that where we will live. Yes, the Bible says, I go and prepare a place for you, as we'll look at next week. He's got a mansion for us, and there's going to be a lot of cool stuff. Heaven's not boring, as we'll find out later. But to the degree, we've got a choice to make. And depending on when we choose and how we choose, we'll determine our outcome. You see, this guy just needed some clarity on what decision did this guy go. And so the issue on the floor today is, what happens when a person dies? And since the Bible only gives Abraham's bosom, and when it talks about Abraham's bosom, what it's talking about is heaven. It's talking about heaven. Or the other option was, he gave tormented hell. These are the only two options. You can play games with God. One guy was witnessing to another guy, true story, and the guy said, well, I believe that when you die, you're just dead. That's it. And the man said, based on what? And the other guy said, well, that's just how I feel. Can I say this? Sometimes you got to put your feelings aside and look for the revelation that Jesus Christ has. Well, I don't feel like there's an eternity. Well, you know, quite honestly, can I just say it this way? It really doesn't matter how you feel. You got to put those aside sometimes and say, does God have anything to say about this? Is there any truth that God gives? Because if there is, my feelings are irrelevant. Because this is what truth is. And this is what the Bible says. And this morning, the Bible says that there is an eternity that God has for us. And we will face this doorway of death, but we don't need to fear death. And if you fear the process of dying, separate the two and let God heal that part or address that part in your life. Know this, you've got a choice. Choose now, because when that day comes, if you're gambling, I don't know about you, but I'm not a good gambler. I have no poker face. I can't lie to save my life. I don't want to take that chance. I don't want to take that chance with something considered so great, this eternal perspective. So in the Bible, in this story, this rich man and Lazarus, both men died. Both men were immediately carried away because death is separation, not cessation of existence. Number three, write this down. One of the choices will bring you eternal life. Now, I know some of you are going, duh, this is like Christianity 101. But let's dig a little bit further. You see, the first man's destiny is called Abraham's bosom, is what it talks about. Why is it called that? Well, the phrase bosom is an intimate place. It's used when John rested his head on the bosom of Jesus, is what it says, his chest. It's a place where he could relax, where he could rest. You could rest your head on the bosom of Christ, and it's to be in a relaxed position or a relaxed state. So it doesn't go into a lot of detail here, except to say or to tell us that heaven is a place of eternal rest. It's a place where you can relax. But let me tell you what it's not a place of, okay? Heaven is not a place of boredom. Do you know that? Okay, let me ask it this way. How many of you were worried or concerned that you're going to get bored after a week or two in heaven? I mean, you can only jump on enough clouds. You can only play the harp long enough till you get sick of it. And, what do angels do? And what am I going to be doing? And this is going to be an interesting thing as we go through this series, just kind of stir in the pot. But let me tell you this, heaven is not going to be a boring place. People want to know, what am I going to do in heaven? Am I just going to fly around all day? You know, how boring will that be? I mean, I'd rather stay here. Heaven will be boring. Now, who wants to be bored forever? When's the last time you were sick? You had the flu and you were at home, or you injured yourself and it kept you home-ridden or homebound. What happens after day number two? You want to kill everybody. If I don't get out of this house, if I don't get to go out, I mean, I'll even go to McDonald's, okay? And I get a change of pace. I want to go shopping. I got to get out of this house. Why? Because you're going stir crazy. You know, you're stuck at home while your family's out at school and they're going to work and they come back. And all of a sudden you start taking it out on your family, don't you? Why? Because you're going crazy. You're sick of being at home. What's the matter? You're bored. You're bored silly. You ever been bored for a week? That's pretty traumatic. Think about being bored for an eternity. Do you think that's really going to happen? Absolutely not. The glimpse of heaven that are provided in the Bible, there's not going to be 1 second of boredom, frustration, irritation, illness, sickness, depression. There will be eternal rest, and rest in the sense of eternal enjoyment. There will be so much enjoyment in heaven, the Bible declares God is going to remove nighttime. He says that in his word, so that you will not be able to not see it anymore. There will be an ever light that will be shining, and he's going to give you a brand new body so that your body will never get exhausted or tired of keeping up with this soul that God has given to you and to me. It's going to be nonstop, eternal, forever celebration, because that's how long it's going to take to uncover God. You know, I think if we really got a glimpse of what heaven was like, that little fear that we have, when's it going to happen? And you know, my family has a history of this. We wouldn't care about that at all. If we ever caught a glimpse of what heaven was really like, we would never look back. Ephesians 2 verse 7 says that in the coming ages, that he, Christ, may show immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Pick your best day. Think about it with me. Pick your best day. The day that you thought, I am all that and a bag of chips. And not even in a prideful way. You might have said, actually, maybe it's a humble brag. You were so humble that you're so proud of that humbleness. Just your best day. I mean, the birds were singing, you were singing, and you were in harmony with them. And I mean, everywhere you went, money was falling out of the trees. I mean, Ed McMahon was being good to you, whatever it was. Yeah, and your best day. Pick your very best day. Nothing could go wrong. Everybody loved you. You were the man or the woman. That is the worst day you could ever experience in heaven. You see, there is no way to describe. How long did it take God to create the earth? How long? 6 days. It took him 6 days. Jesus has been working on heaven for 2,000 years. I think he did pretty good with earth 6 days, don't you? Imagine what it's going to be like for an eternity when you have a God that for over 2,000 years has been whipping things out and working on the absolute best so he can be together with his sons and his daughters. It's staggering. It's beyond our wildest dreams. I mean, we're going to look at this a little bit closer in the next week, but God lets one of his apostles go to heaven and come back and talk about it, Paul, in the Bible, 2 Corinthians. One day, Paul was stoned to death. He was left for dead. God took him, snatched his soul, and allowed him to come to heaven and then come back to talk about it. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about it, and he says, man, there was stuff there that I saw that's not lawful to talk about here. You remember that in the Bible, reading that? He says, well, what I saw, I am not allowed to. I cannot. There are no words that I can put. I cannot explain it. He said, what I saw up there was so staggering that when he came back, he said, I've got to go. I've got to leave. I can't stay. I mean, I love you guys, but I don't love you that much. I love him more. I got to go. He said, that's the kind of place. There was an excitement and a stirring. He said, to stay with you, that's okay. But to be with him is far better. I don't want to be here. I love you guys again, but Jesus, I've got to go. There's no way he could put words to it. You cannot conceive of this, in your mind, this place called heaven. And you know what I like about it? It is the fact that Jesus comes and receives us to himself. You know, I don't have to go find him. When I die, I don't have to get out my GPS. I have to get out my maps, my random McNally's, if anyone even still uses those. Jesus comes, and when the flat line goes across the screen, before that flat line even starts, he's been there. He's taken me. It's done. I'm with my Heavenly Father. Now, do I look forward to, do I ever fear how it may happen? Yeah, I do at times. But that's where you've got to discipline yourself in a right way and in a right thinking and understand that God has equipped us and says, I've got a promise for you that I want to give to you. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you die at your funeral, will it be a funeral or will it be a memorial? Now, you may say this is a trick question, isn't it? Well, not really. But funerals, there's a difference. Funerals can get focused on sadness. Memorials tend to be more of a celebration of life. And there's a difference. Memorial means see you later. I'll see you again. You see, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The thieves that were on the cross, Jesus was there, and one of the thieves said, Father, will you receive my heart? I want to be with you. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not 50 years from now, not 5 weeks, not 5 months. He said, today. Today is the day you will be with me in paradise. We may face bad news from the doctors. Folks, we may have times where we've been given some news of some terminal problems. We may cry tears because things now change. We may cry tears because we leave our loved ones or our loved ones have left us, but it won't be tears without hope. It will be tears with hope. That's what makes all the difference in the world. You see, Stephen in the Bible, he was stoned to death, and he was a founding father of the church, and it says that Jesus came where he was at and opened him up and snatched him up into his presence. He said he took him to a place of eternal rest. One choice that we make brings eternal rest, but the other choice, number three, write this down. Three? Four. I got three in my notes. That didn't look right. The other choice brings eternal torment. I'm sure you guessed that by now. Verse 23, it says, in Hades, being in what? Torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw. Now, we don't need a rocket scientist to see that being in torment is not a good phrase. Nobody likes torment. Hades, another way to say hell, in hell, being in torment. This is what's interesting. He lifted up what? His eyes. His eyes. The rich man went to hell. He didn't stay dead. He didn't die and he was annihilated and wiped out and never thought of anymore. And again, that's something that we'll get talking about more later. It says that he lifted up his eyes though. He didn't lift up someone else's eyes. He lifted up his own eyes. He cried out, Father of Abraham, have mercy on me. Now when we talk about hell, you're probably going to hear some things you never heard before. Most people think of hell as a place where people are walking around and flames are bursting out of their sides and, you know, pitchforks and horns and all that good stuff and tails that are really long. This man was carrying on an intelligent conversation in hell. He wasn't waking up screaming. There was a memory of the past. There was no comfort. There was no possibility of leaving. And he was absolutely responsible for putting himself there. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. You know, a man was dying one day, and he had four kids, and he looked at his one son, and he said, as he was dying, he said, son, he said, I love you. Good night, my son. He looked at his other son and said, good night, my son. He looked at his daughter and said, good night, my daughter. And then he looked at the fourth son and he said, goodbye, my son. And the son said, Dad, hold on, what? Why'd you say goodbye to everyone else, but you said goodnight to them, but you said goodbye to me? And he said, son, he said, the reality is this. He says, I know that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll see them again, but you don't have that relationship. He said, I'll never see you again. See, there is a reality to this. The choice that you make makes a difference in where you end up. Now, maybe today you know more than I do about eternity. Maybe you know more about life and death. Maybe you know that you've been to this eternal place and back. The only thing I suggest is don't be wrong if you think anything else. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a man who had his wife died. He had a couple kids. He was driving his kids home from the funeral. And they were coming back, and as they came back from the funeral, they're driving down the road, and the kids are asking questions, because they were young kids, about why did mommy have to go? Why did mommy die? And I don't understand, Dad. What is this thing called death? And he was trying to explain death to his kids. He was trying to explain eternity to them, and he was struggling. But just at that moment that he was trying to explain that, a truck passed by, and it cast a shadow over the car as it drove right by. And he looked back at the kids, and he said, kids, he said, would you have rather been hit by that truck? Would you have rather been hit by that shadow? And of course they say, well, we choose to be hit by the shadow because the shadow doesn't harm you. It just darkens you for a moment. Then in his own wisdom, Barnhouse said these words. He said, son, when you die without Christ, you're hit by the truck. When you die with Christ, you're only hit by the shadow. Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have nothing to fear. I will fear no evil. See, this man is in hell, and he opened up his eyes, his own eyes, and you will see as we go through this series, verse by verse, that you'll see different degrees, levels or punishments. Everybody in hell is not equal to everybody else in hell. Sometimes we say that there should be all that equality, but you see, there's an eternity that Christ has to offer. I mentioned it last week, but eternity is a long time, folks. Don't be wrong about this. Let's say you took the Pacific Ocean and you drained it dry. And you said, now I'm going to make the biggest sandcastle as high as Mount Everest. And so you had a bird that flew once every zillion years over here and picked up one grain of sand, and flew it from Mount Everest all the way over to the Pacific Ocean and dropped it, and then had to wait for another zillion years to go get one more grain of salt and then wait another zillion years. And he had to do that until he had a sandcastle as tall as Mount Everest. Do you know that that will only be 1 second in eternity? Don't be wrong. Don't gamble. Don't be wrong about this. I'm not trying to put fear in you and scare you into heaven. That's not the way it works. I mean, if you've grown up and seen the Left Behind movies, they scared you into it 3 times, right? Man, when I was a kid in the 70s, I was at the altar every time. You know, people die, I'm like, hands going up, I'm making decisions. It's not about being scared into making a decision. It's about presenting a truth to you that says there is a reality. We don't know the day, the time, or the hour. I don't want to be wrong about this. I don't want to second guess. I want the truth. And that's what the Word of God gives us this morning. Because God has given us the victory. You know, a little boy, one day, dad was driving and a bee flew in the window of a car. And a little boy in the background did what I would do. He started screaming. Because you don't want to get stung by the bee, right? Little boy started to scream and scream, and his father reached back and he grabbed the bee. And when he grabbed the bee, he squeezed that bee. Then he opened up his hand and the bee flew away. And it was still in the car, and the boy started to scream again. He screamed, Daddy, 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 the bee, the bee. And the father looked back at him and said, son, stop. You don't have to scream anymore. And the father held out his hand. And there in the palm of his hand was the stinger of the bee. He said, son, all the bee can do now is make a lot of noise. It can't sting you anymore because I've taken the stinger. Can I just end with saying this? On the cross, Jesus took the sting of death. You see, the devil's buzzing around, making a lot of noise, and he's trying to stir things up, and he's trying to scare us into some things, trying to scare us into by distracting us, trying to scare us into not making decisions. But do you know this, that the sting of death has been taken by Jesus Christ? When the enemy buzzes, that's all he does. He's just running his mouth. Christ has taken the stinger, and he's saying this morning, trust me. Trust me with your future. Trust me with your eternity. Trust me with your life. You see, today, I know this. I'm going to heaven. And I feel pretty darn good about that. I don't understand it, but I'm not going to heaven because I'm such a good guy. Far be it. I'm not that great a guy. Please don't ever put me on a big pedestal because I'll fall. I'm going to heaven today, not because I'm a preacher. I've preached 50 messages plus so that, you know, grandfathers me into heaveners. No, it's not the way it works. You know why I'm going to heaven today? It's for one reason. It's because I've placed my eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus Christ. And he's offered that same choice to you and to me today. I want to pray today as we close and ask that God would just solidify in our hearts an understanding of this eternity he has to offer us. Folks, in these next few weeks, we're going to learn more about heaven and hell. It's going to stir up questions. You're going to ask some that maybe I can't even answer. But I want you to know this. When your heart's stirred, it's because the Holy Spirit's alive and well. And he wants you to know what the truth is. Would you just bow your heads with me as we say, Father, as we enter into this season of infinity and beyond, Lord, would you just reveal to us truth? Lord, for some of us here today, maybe we've not made that choice. For some of us here, we've made the choice, but it's kind of been a Sunday thing, you know, where we're sliding into heaven safe with the skin of our teeth. But Lord, you said that you want us to experience the fullness of joy. So Lord, we want to make a decision today to give you everything that we have. Let me simply ask this. Are you here today and you're tired of gambling? You want to make a decision for Christ? Maybe you're not quite sure. You want to make sure that you know that you know. You've made that choice. Just simply raise your hand with me that I can agree with in prayer with you. You can say today, that's me, I know it. I agree with you. God sees your hand. You can know today that as you raise your hand, you're saying yes to Jesus. He brings his spirit and puts it in your heart and in your life. You'll still have to struggle with some of the soul things and the flesh things. But know that greater is he that's within you. That's what the Bible meant when it said that, than anything else in this world. I agree with you, my brother. God saw your hand. You know, you've come to Christ before, and there's times where you come and you feel it's like it's constant struggle. It is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in greater places. So don't ever fear having to raise your hand once again or saying, here I am once again. Know this, that as you raise your hand, God says, I empower you with wisdom. I empower you with my spirit to be all that I've created you to be. Is there any other hearts here today? See, I need to know that I've made that choice. I agree with you, my sister. God sees your hand. That decision is made today. All is well in your soul. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just simply trust God for your eternal future. Is there any other hearts? Okay. Maybe you're here today, and I'm going to give this quick challenge. You've been walking with the Lord, but it's become second, I don't know if I want to say second nature, but maybe taken for granted. You're saved just as much as you need to be, but not any further. My challenge to you today is this. I'm not going to even ask you to respond. I'm bringing it up. Chances are, if that's you, you know who you are because the Lord just kind of poked you in your spirit and said, that's you. I want to challenge you over this next few weeks. Can we discover together how we can just not settle to stay where we're at, but allow God to stir our hearts in such a way that fulfills the great commandment, not just loving him with our heart, soul, and mind, but loving our neighbor. That means we're going to have to knock on a door. That means we're going to have to do something to serve one another. And that's my challenge to you today as we close. So, Father, would you seal in our hearts this eternal security in this truth? Lord, as we continue on in this series, would you continue to reveal to us your spirit, I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Sandy, I'm going to ask if you'd come at this time. And I want to close service. I'm going to take just an extra 3 minutes. I wanted to ask, can we just pray? I want to ask if we would just pray for Sandy, because I've asked for somebody to help stand in the gap for women's ministry. And women, you women are great. You are so important. Do you know what? Important. Oh, okay. I thought you were like, yeah. Half the reason a lot of the guys look as good as they do is because of the women that are behind them. And I want you to know how valuable you are. And to address this, I was kind of like, how am I going to address women's ministry? I don't even know what it's like to be a woman, so where do I go? Lord, what are we doing? I said, Sandy, would you consider helping lead in this area and giving us direction so that we can just seek God's heart for this church? And she said, I would love to. So I want to ask that as she steps into this position of leadership, would you just extend your hand as we pray over her, an anointing that God would put upon her life? Father, I want to ask today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, I don't believe that you just randomly pull people here and there, but Lord God, for such a time as this, you have specific people that you place in the body of Christ to fulfill your will. And so, Lord, we pray that you would anoint Sandy by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that as she steps forth in this position of leadership, that, Lord, you would give her a creative heart and a creative mind. That, Lord, you would give her rest in her mind and in her spirit, while at the same time stirring her heart and stirring her mind for the new things that you want to do. Lord, we ask that as you place this mantle of leadership on her, that, Lord, that we will see you do a great and mighty work in this church and in the women of this church. Lord, I ask for every woman that's here today specifically, that you would just anoint them with a special blessing and an understanding that something good is on the way. There is something fresh and new that the wave of the Holy Spirit is going to do. So, Lord, we ask that you would anoint her now for such a time as this. And everyone said, amen. 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 Will you stand with me this morning? Thank you, Sandy. And thank you, church, for just your heart. Now, we're going to dismiss, and when you go, think this week. How is the Lord going to stir your heart? This is an interesting, to me, okay, this is just me. Maybe I'm the only one, but I'm like, this is really interesting. Because you can't quite wrap your mind around God, can you? You can't figure God. Okay, four people can't figure out God. How about the rest of you? Okay, you can't wrap your mind around everything. So I just want to ask, as the Lord reveals to us, just even come and find me and say, hey, the Lord's been showing me this. The Lord's been telling me this. I want to hear that because that's a testimony. And I don't know about you, but in Revelations, when I read it, it said that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony. Testimony is very powerful, very important. God bless you. You're dismissed. Next week, what is heaven? That's where we're going. What is heaven?